Welcome to Follow the Bible with David Hoff. Today we'll examine some verses, trusting they will strengthen your faith in God and His Holy Word. And now for our study.
Hello, and welcome again to our Bible study. We're glad that you're able to listen today. This is study number 56 in our series in the book of Mark. We're presently studying in Mark chapter 9, and we're looking at the account of the son who was healed of this evil spirit. Jesus had cast out an evil spirit that was troubling the son, and last time we read this account, and there was much language in the account talking about how this evil spirit had mistreated the son in a very great way. And this was a great deliverance for the son in the historical account. But this is teaching a much greater truth, and that greater truth is that upon salvation, Jesus delivers us from the authority of the devil. We read about this in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, that upon salvation we're delivered from the power or the authority of the devil and translated into the kingdom of God. And this is the great gospel truth being taught by this account, that upon salvation Jesus takes us out of the authority of the devil and puts us into his kingdom where the devil has no authority over us anymore. Let's read this account again. We're reading from Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is a beautiful account of the deliverance of this son, but even more beautiful, it is a picture of the deliverance that the true believer receives from the authority of the devil. This son was very much troubled by this devil, and that is a picture of the fact that before salvation, we're under the authority of the devil, and he can be a great troublance to us. He is guiding us down a path of the wrath of God. He is guiding us down a path that is doing us no good, that only leads to harm or destruction for us. Also, we read the wonderful plea from this father. We read in verse 24, And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Yes, Jesus says, and the whole Bible says, that if we believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But the Bible also teaches that our faith is weak, and our faith can be very weak at times. And even faith is a gift from God. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit that we studied last time in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23. We read that verse last time, that faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a gift from God. So we can make the same plea to God that this father made. He said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we saw that this son is delivered from the devil, and this is a picture of the glorious deliverance that God provides upon salvation. We are no longer under the authority of the devil in any way. We're no longer under bondage to sin or to Satan upon salvation. And this is a glorious truth that this passage teaches. At the end of this account, the disciples asked Jesus why they could not cast out the devil. We read in verse 28, And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? Now Jesus gives them a somewhat surprising answer. We read in verse 29, And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We can understand why Jesus mentions prayer. God commands and God wants that His people pray for others. God does all the saving, but nevertheless, God wants His people to pray. And as we read through the Bible, we read many passages, many verses that talk about praying and that give illustrations of where true believers prayed for others. Praying for others is a privilege and a comfort. It is a privilege that we can go to God on behalf of others and with our own needs, go to God in prayer. It's also a comfort. As we pray, we're comforted, reminded by the fact that God works through prayers to accomplish His perfect will, and we know that God always does the best thing. But then Jesus says there's a second thing that's necessary, that we are to fast. We understand why God wants prayer, but why does Jesus mention fasting? It does not seem to make any sense. In fact, in some newer translations, they have taken the reference to fasting out. But the older Greek texts have the word fasting in it, and the King James Bible has correctly put that word fasting in it. But fasting does not seem to fit the context, so we wonder why God put it there. Now, normally we think of fasting as abstaining from food, and that is how we use the word fasting. And frequently, in most cases, that is how the Bible uses the word fasting. But what does that have to do? What does abstaining from food have to do with salvation? But this should remind us that God is an infinite God in His being. And His word, the Bible, reflects His infinite character. And sometimes God writes things in the Bible that are hard for us to understand. We read it and it doesn't seem to fit. But that is because God is infinite in His being and we are very finite. We have to pray to God for help, and we have to study the Bible. God has put the answers in the Bible. We have to study, and with God's blessing, and we can ask for God's blessing in prayer, we can understand more truth from the Bible. If we do search the Bible for the word fasting, we find that normally God does use that word in the sense of abstaining from food. But in one particular case, God uses that word fasting in an interesting way. And this is how we understand truth, is we have to search the Bible to see how God uses words and uses ideas and uses phrases, and this gives us help to understand what God is teaching in our passage. We use the word fasting to mean to abstain from food. And like I said, the Bible frequently uses it that way. However, in the book of Isaiah and in chapter 58, God uses the word fasting in a different way. Now, in Isaiah chapter 58, God is faulting His people, ancient Israel. This same fault can be applied to God's people throughout the New Testament era. Ancient Israel was fasting, that is, they were abstaining from food, to try to prove to God, to try to show God how holy they were. And this is all wrong. We are not to do anything to try to show God how holy we are. Because God can see the heart, God can see that there's sin. We are not to do things to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. We are to trust Him to provide salvation and to walk in His ways because that is pleasing unto Him. And people sometimes do this today. People sometimes fast to show either to their fellow man or to try to prove to God that they're holy. But this is not what is pleasing unto God according to the Bible. But going back to Isaiah chapter 58, the people wanted to show how holy they were by fasting. And this truth is talked about in this passage. Then as we continue to read in Isaiah chapter 58, God describes a different kind of fasting that He wants. But let's start with verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 58. We read there, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So God is faulting his people for their actions, including their fasting, their abstaining from food. They were afflicting themselves to show how holy they were, and this is not what God had asked his people to do. Now, as we continue to read in this chapter, God is going to describe the fast that he wants. We read starting in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 58, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." Here God describes a completely different kind of fasting. And God also says that if we do that kind of fasting, there will be great blessing according to the language of this passage. However, we cannot understand this language unless we know an important biblical truth. And that truth is that the Bible is written in parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly or a gospel teaching. God describes the fast that he wants with many phrases. And these phrases are parables. They are earthly illustrations, things that we understand from this earth, but they are really pointing to heavenly truth. And we're going to look at several of these phrases to try to understand what God is teaching here. The first one that we want to look at is the phrase, to loose the bands of wickedness. This actually points to salvation. This phrase actually has to do with salvation. Before salvation, Jesus says that we are slaves or servants of sin. We read about this in various places in the Bible. One example is found in the book of John and in chapter 8. We read in verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Before salvation, the Bible speaks of us as being servants of sin. It is like we are in bondage to sin. We are a slave to sin. That is because our will is sold out to sin. But salvation frees us from that bondage to sin. God comes to indwell us and work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the phrase, to loose the bands of wickedness, identifies with salvation. We are under the bands or bondage of wickedness, of sin. We are servants or slaves of our own sin before salvation. But God breaks those bands. God looses those bands of wickedness upon salvation. And we contribute to this process by publishing the Word of God. And as God blesses that Word as it is heard by those that listen, God saves them, and that breaks the bands of wickedness, that frees them from being servants of sin. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58 now and read the next phrase. We read, to undo the heavy burdens. Our sin is a heavy burden because we have to answer to God for our sin. Each and every one of our sins, we finally have to answer to God on Judgment Day, and that is a heavy burden. In Psalm chapter 38, God guides King David to speak about the heavy burden of sins. God uses the word iniquities there, and iniquities is a synonym for sin. We read starting in verse 1 of Psalm 38, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. God guides the language of King David here. He says that his iniquities or his sins are a heavy burden. And they are a heavy burden for us because we have to answer to God for those sins. We have to pay for those sins at Judgment Day. And there are many of them, and the punishment is super horrible. And that is why the Bible refers to our heavy burden as our sins. Our sins are our heavy burden. But salvation frees us from that burden. We read in Isaiah chapter 58 to undo the heavy burdens. When we become saved, that burden of sin, that burden of pain for our sins is taken away because Christ made the payment for those sins in 33 AD on the cross. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58 now. Another phrase we read, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now we can think of bread for our stomachs. We can think of people that do not have enough food, and we can think of a soup kitchen or in some other way that we provide food for their stomachs. But there's a much more important bread upon which the Bible focuses. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 6. We read that Jesus says that he is the bread of life. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now Jesus is not talking about bread for the body. Rather, his word, the Bible, is bread for our soul, figuratively speaking. This is the important bread that God wants us to hand out to others. It is fine to hand out bread for the stomach, but the Bible focuses upon that the believer's job, the most important job that God has given to the believers, is to hand out the bread of life, the words of the Lord Jesus to as many people that will listen. And the whole Bible are the words of the Lord Jesus. And so this idea of bread of life is that we are to publish the Bible, which are the words of Jesus, the bread of life, to as many people that will listen, and that is giving them the bread of life. And if we go through each of the phrases in Isaiah chapter 58, we will find that each and every one of them identifies with the gospel. Let's read those again. We read starting in verse 6, what God defines as the fast that he's interested in. And we will see that this fast, so we will be reminded that this fast does not have to do with the abstaining from food. Rather, each of these phrases has to do with sharing the word of God, the gospel, that others might be saved. We read starting in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? The house here, by the way, is the house of God, the kingdom of God. Continuing, we read, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Each of these phrases is a parabolic phrase that identifies with bringing the gospel and with God blessing that word so that others might be saved. And God is identifying this action of bringing the gospel as a form of fasting. It is a different kind of fasting, but it is the fasting that God wants. In Isaiah chapter 58, God defines the kind of fasting that he wants, and that fasting is to bring the gospel, that he might bless that word so that other people might be saved. And this explains the strange answer of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9 now and read that again. We read starting in verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The devil being cast out is a picture of salvation, because it is a picture of the deliverance from the devil that salvation brings. Jesus is teaching that salvation comes by two things. First is prayer, and that we understand that we are to pray for others. God works through our prayers to save those that he plans to save. God does all the saving, but nevertheless, God wants us to pray for others, and this is an encouragement for us, this is a comfort for us, and it brings glory to God. But the second point is fasting. And normally we think of fasting as abstaining from food. That is an affliction. But in Isaiah chapter 58, God defines a different kind of fast that he wants. And the fasting that God wants is to bring the gospel. That is another form of affliction. It is an affliction in service to the kingdom of God. And the fast of Isaiah chapter 58, the fast which is to bring the gospel, is the kind of fasting that God is referring to in Mark chapter 9. Now we see everything fits perfectly. Salvation is pictured by the casting out of this devil. Salvation comes by two things, by prayer and by fasting, or by prayer and sharing the gospel. The gospel is the whole Bible, and God promises in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 17, we read there, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God works through his word, the Bible, to save those that he plans to save. Also, God builds our faith through his word. As we read the Bible, as we read his word, we are built up. Our faith in the Lord Jesus is built up by God. Therefore, we should spend lots of time reading the Bible. There is no other activity more profitable for us. It has the eternal benefit of salvation, delivering us from the wrath of God and giving us the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. It also builds our trust and builds our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we can see the perfect harmony in the Bible. We may be puzzled by the word fasting in Mark chapter 9. But when we study the rest of the Bible, we see that it all fits together. God gives the definition of the fast that he's interested in Mark chapter 9 when we turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And it all fits together because God is the author of the Bible. God has written the Bible from cover to cover. He has guided the human scribes to write down the words that he planned, the words that came from his mouth. And so the whole Bible in the original Greek and Hebrew texts is exactly what God wanted, is exactly the word of God. And it all fits together because in Isaiah chapter 58, God defines the kind of fast that he's interested that we read about in Mark chapter 9. Also, the King James Bible is the best English Bible available. It uses the ancient Greek text and the ancient Hebrew text. These texts have been preserved by God because God planned that the Bible would be available to mankind throughout time. And the King James translators have been careful to follow those texts and not to leave things out, nor add things, nor alter those things. Newer translations often use inferior texts or they make changes. But in the English language, the King James Version has used the best text and they've done the best job in the translation. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 9 and continue our study. We read in verse 30, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Jesus and his disciples are going to another place. They pass through the regions of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was in the northeast part of Israel, and Jesus spent most of his time in that region. He spent most of his time in Galilee, away from the Jewish leaders and the Jewish rulers down in Jerusalem. The religious rulers of Jerusalem were very much against the Lord Jesus. And it was not God's plan to stir up their anger until God's perfect timetable. Jesus preached for 3.5 years, from the fall of 29 AD until the Passover in 33 AD. It was God's plan to be crucified on the Passover in 33 AD. This fulfilled some very important prophecies in the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and God directs everything through the Bible, through what he's written in the Bible. So Jesus did most of his preaching away from Jerusalem, and that was so that he would not stir up the anger of these Jewish rulers until it was God's timetable. Now going back to verse 30, we read a strange statement. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "And he would not that any man should know it." Jesus does not want anyone to know where he is. And this statement seems opposite to what the Bible normally teaches. The Bible commands us to publish everything and anything that we can about the Lord Jesus to whomsoever will listen. We are to proclaim the message freely and broadly to as many people as we can. However, we've seen at various times statements like this from Jesus before, where he instructed the disciples not to tell anyone about where he was or tell anyone who he was. And they seem to be contradictory to the general teaching of the Bible that we are to publish the gospel freely. But these kind of statements tie into the fact that God had a timetable for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. God also had a means for it. And the means that God had for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was to work through the anger of these religious rulers. At the appointed time, Jesus would go to Jerusalem and he would do some great miracles. And these miracles would stir up the anger of these religious rulers. And this would cause them to try to capture him and take him and crucify him. And God was in charge of all of this. But back here in Mark chapter 9, it was not yet God's timetable for Jesus to be crucified. So Jesus kept a lower profile so as not to anger these religious rulers before the correct time. And this reminds us that God has a timetable for everything. Jesus tells the disciples about his coming suffering. We read in verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Jesus is giving his disciples important details about his coming crucifixion and resurrection. We read a similar statement by Jesus earlier in the book of Mark. So Jesus has told his disciples multiple times about his coming crucifixion and resurrection. Yet, as we continue in the book of Mark, we will find that when this happens, the disciples are in shock and unbelief. That is because even though God told them, even though the Lord Jesus told them about his coming crucifixion and resurrection, yet they did not understand it. God has to open our understanding like he had to open their understanding to truth. This completes our study for today. May the Lord richly bless you.
Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time. We have prepared a book and study guide on salvation that we would love to send to you. Please write today for your free copy. Our address is Follow the Bible Ministries, P.O. Box 1332, Alameda, California, 94501. Our website is followthebibleministries.com. Email us at followthebibleministries@yahoo.com. Follow the Bible Ministries is entirely listener-supported. The contributions of listeners like you enable us to continue broadcasting on this station. May the Word of God dwell in you richly.